Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
Today we're going to start a brand new series. Here's what it is. It's called Get It. That's what we're going to call it. Get It. Here's why. Some people get it, and some people don't. But it's way more complicated than that. Let me explain. Some people get it, and when you look at them, you know they get it. And they know they get it. When you look at their life, you can see that they love the fact that they get it. You can tell that they get it because of their joy. You can tell they get it because there's life change in them. Some people, they want to get it, but they don't have it. They don't get it yet. And maybe for them, like, they didn't know people. They didn't grow up around people who get it. Maybe they didn't grow up in a family that really could get it. But it's pretty obvious by looking at their life, like, they don't get it. There's some people who think they have it, but listen, they don't get it. They think they got it, but like when you look at their life, you can just tell, like, there's no evidence in their life that they get it. That's kind of a scary group, but here's some good news. God wants people to get it. I mean, there's story after story in the Bible about how God is helping people get it. Jesus, when he died on the cross, right? There's a criminal on his right and there's a criminal on his left. And one of them gets it and one of them, well, doesn't. The truth is, like, as a church, we want people to absolutely get it. We want our family and our friends, our coworkers, and our neighbors to get it. We want to build relationships with people so that they trust us, that when we tell them about Jesus, they get it. There's a tough truth, though. And the tough truth is this. Not everybody is going to get it. Some people, they're never going to get it. So question, what's the it? I'll tell you a quick story. About a month ago, I ran into one of my neighbor's adult daughter. She's probably 28, married, has two kids. And I just noticed on social media that she had posted some things referencing Jesus. And I was like, that's new. So I'm walking the dogs around the neighborhood and she's walking down the street and I was like, hey, I just want to ask you. I saw you posted some things about Jesus. And she looks at me and she goes, I need to make an appointment with you. We need to talk. I was like, she's way more intense about this than I am. 4 days later, sitting across from me in my office is this 28-year-old woman in tears. But they're not sad tears. They're tears because what she's about to tell me is deeply significant, important, and life-changing. Her words were something like this. God's been chasing after me for a lot of years, but I finally get it. And honestly, some of the things I've been reading and that moment with her, this is where this series launched, was about a month ago. She said, I knew about God, but I didn't know God. She said something to this effect. I thought being a Christian was about following these rules and doing the right thing. And honestly, that didn't sound like a lot of fun back then. But now I get it. It's all about Jesus and this amazing relationship with him. Our conversation went on for 2 hours and we talked about, I didn't talk hardly at all. She just kept talking about how different life was for her. Now, you need to understand this. When someone says, I need to make an appointment with you and they start talking, I'm filtering what I'm thinking and I'm definitely filtering what I'm about to say. Because I want to know, like, can they handle what I'm about to say? How much truth can I give them? Because, you know, like someone delivered a little too much truth in the moment and someone gets offended or like, I don't understand that. After about 2 hours, I told her this. I said, listen, I have zero filters with you right now. Like, I can just speak to you openly and honestly about Jesus. Here's why. I can tell you get it. And I will tell you, I was so pumped in that moment because, well, she gets it. What's the it? Let me see if I can explain it to you. The it is when the Christian life stops being a list of rules to follow. It's when the Christian life stops being an obligation. It stops being trying to keep up attendance at church. It stops being trying to keep up this appearance in life that like everything's okay. It stops being a facade that we put up that, oh, we're good. It stops being only about having a correct theology. I mean, sometimes Christians are called believers, right? Why? Because we believe something about God. We believe something about Jesus as God's son who came to the earth. He was both God and man, died on the cross for our sins, paid for our sins. So we do this great exchange, right? We give him our sin. He gives us forgiveness, eternal life, relationship with God. Like, we believe the right things. But here's what's super unfortunate about being called a believer. It doesn't mean you get it. Because the Christian life is not about just believing the right things. It falls so short. The it is when the Christian life stops being a religion to us. The it is when the Christian life becomes, well, personal. It becomes a relationship with the living God who you experience loves you. It's this experience with the presence of God. It's so much more than what we understand. It's something that we feel, and it's energized by experiencing God in the scriptures when you open the word. This gal sitting across from me, she tells me this. She goes, okay, listen. I've read all the book of Matthew and halfway through Acts. Acts is crazy. But she said, it's so amazing that every day when I read, I feel like God gives me a personal message from the Bible. She gets it. I think it's when the Christian life becomes this joyful relationship where we experience God's love, goodness, and grace. Where we don't carry shame or guilt, but we carry freedom because we know that we're loved by him. Let me say it this way. The it is discovering what the Christian life was always meant to be, and here it is. It'll be in your notes. You'll see it in there later on, but it's an ongoing relationship of intimacy and obedience to Jesus Christ. The Christian life is an ongoing relationship of intimacy and obedience to Jesus Christ. Last year, my wife and I, we went down to San Clemente, and we saw one of our former students. This is like when I was 24 and leading a student ministries group. This gal was one of the first gals to ever come to Christ in our group, didn't grow up in a Christian home. And when we met her, she goes, listen, I still remember stuff you said. You told us the Christian life was an ongoing relationship of intimacy with Jesus Christ. And she goes, I've never forgot that. I was like, she literally repeated it word for word of what we used to teach her. She gets it. I have a question for you. As our meeting was continuing with this gal, she asked me this, and it's such a great question. She's like, okay, so what do I do now? Like, I'm halfway through Acts. I'm going to finish that. Like, what do I read next? Or like, how do I, like, what do I do? Because she's just saying this, like, I get it, but I want more of it. What do I do? I want to ask you this question. How would you answer that? If someone's sitting across the desk from you, and they say, they're telling their story, and they clearly get it, and they're like, so what do I do now? They're asking this question. What do I do to become a more mature follower of Jesus Christ? Well, what do I do to become this disciple who really experiences God? And what if they looked at you and they said, hey, would you disciple me? What would you do? First, disciple them is kind of an odd phrase because it simply means this. Help them grow in their faith, help them grow in their relationship with Jesus, help them become spiritually mature. But like, how would you disciple them? Question, do you have a plan? You know what most of us are going to do? We're going to do whatever it is someone did with us. And maybe someone discipled you and helped you grew up in your faith and really kind of trained you. But most of you, the discipleship model is this. Hey, just keep coming to church and you'll figure it out. You're laughing, right? Because it's the truth. Most of us have never been discipled. So, I mean, if they asked us, hey, would you disciple me? Could you do it? If not, we're going to have a church full of people who never get it. So I'm going to show you something, and it's this model. And I want to be careful of this because I'm about to show you a model of discipleship. It's not the only model of discipleship. There's lots of models of discipleship. Like you could, Rooted. Remember when we did Rooted? That's a model of discipleship. Here's the seven essentials of the Christian faith, right? I'm just going to show you one that if you're sitting in a restaurant, a taqueria somewhere, and someone says like, how do I grow in the Christian faith? You literally could pull out a napkin and a pen and draw this and say, let me just give you six essentials of the Christian faith. Let's go to that slide real quick. All right, you got this? Here it is. It begins with this. Christ at the center of your life. Now, I didn't create this. I shamelessly stole this. It's called the Navigator's Wheel. Navigators is a discipleship organization. And here's where we start. We start with Christ the center. The Christian life is about putting Jesus at the center of your life. Jesus is not something that we add to our life or find a place for us to fit him into our already busy schedules. This is critical. This is actually just the beginning. We just sang a song, Cornerstone. It's from directly from the scriptures that talk about Jesus is the cornerstone, the piece of our life that everything else is built around. But can I be honest with you? Here's how we do Christian faith. Hey, if you want to become a Christian today, I want you to raise your hands, stand up, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation because you believe the right things. And you're going to stand on your feet and you're going to pray this prayer, Jesus, I believe in you, that you're the Son of God, that you love me, died on the cross for me. And it's about believing all the right things. Then you pray a prayer as if like, hey, I'm good now. Like, I'm awesome. I'm going to heaven. I just traded my sins for an eternity with God. And it misses what the Christian life is because that doesn't really get it. Now, that's essential. I'm not poo-pooing on that. Poo-pooing, that's a Greek word. I'll talk about that later. I'm not poo-pooing on that. I mean, that's awesome. That is great. But so many people forget the fact that that's actually the starting line, not the finish line. You with me? The product, when you put Christ at the center of your life, is this, and this is all we're going to talk about today. We'll talk about the rest in the weeks to come, is obedience to Christ. Someone who has Christ at the center of their life and they're developing this relationship, their life slowly starts becoming transformed, that they think more like Jesus. They start having the emotions that Jesus would have if he were in that situation. They would start behaving and having these actions that would start resembling more of Jesus and less of who we used to be. In John 14, 21, Jesus said this. He said, anyone who loves me will obey my commands. I hate that verse. Is that okay to say? I have some favorite verses. It's just not one of mine. Because when I struggle to obey, I can't help but look at that and go, God, do I really love you? I mean, Peter wondered that too, right? Do I really love Jesus? And Jesus called him on it when he disobeyed. Peter, do you love me? He's like, Lord, you know I love you. But see, Peter said, I love you, but his life wasn't centered on him, and there wasn't this obedience to Christ. He denied Christ. In the weeks to come, we're going to explain more about, you see those four spokes? Here, 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 and here. We're going to talk about those four spokes. When you put Christ at the center of your life, if it's going to turn into obedience to Christ, there's four spokes that are going to support it. But we'll get there later, all right? Christ the center leads to obedience to Christ. I do want to get back to this, though, because Jesus tells a story about people who get it. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up Matthew 13. Digital Bible, paper Bible, whatever you got, go back to Matthew 13. All right, so Jesus tells this story. Matthew 13, verse 1. He tells a story about people who get it and people who don't. Here's the story. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the lake. Such large crowds, lots of people gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, and he tells them this story. Listen to the story from the framework of this. Some people get it and some people don't. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus, like mic drops, paddles away. And you're like, the disciples hear this story and they're like, hey, Jesus, that was awesome. Great story. We have no idea what it means. And so they ask him, Jesus, like, why do you talk to the people in parables? Now, first of all, I recognize this about the story. There's a farmer and he sows seed, and he's either a foolish farmer or a generous farmer. Why? Where do farmers throw seeds? You throw it in the good soil, the one that you prepared. Where does he throw seed? Everywhere. Throws it over here, throws it over there. He throws it on the path. Some seed lands there. He throws it in the thorny stuff that you know it isn't going to turn out well there. I mean, it shows up in rocky soil and good. He just scatters it everywhere. I like to think that it's because God is super, super generous. What's the seed? It's the word of God. That he just scatters the word of God. Like if people will hear the word of God, it's from the word of God that they will believe in God. And he just scatters generously. So, verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? So he explains. Go down to verse 19. Chapter 13, verse 19. He explains what the path is. And here's what the path is. I'm just going to tell you. It's people who don't get it. Here's how it reads. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, they read it and they're like, I just don't know what it means. By the way, you want to disciple someone? Here's where it centers on. It centers on the word of God. We'll get to this. And you're just explaining, you're helping them understand, because when they first read it, they just don't get it. And they're like, well, let me explain to you what it means. That's one way that you disciple someone. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. All right, so this is not complicated. Ready? They hear about God from his word, but they don't get it. And when they don't get it, the evil one snatches away the word before it can take root. So they don't get it. Here's the second one, the rocky ground. They get it, then they lose it, or they give it up. Listen to this. Verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. They get it. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. I'll give you an example of this, okay? We had 40 students go on a houseboat trip for their camp over summer just a couple weeks ago. And on that trip, they had a couple students come to faith in Christ and begin their Christian journey. We're super excited about that, right? Three of them got baptized at the lake. And we're going to show you that video in a couple weeks when we do baptisms here at the church. Statistically, I have to rain on that parade for just a moment. And again, I don't want to poo-poo this, but I want you to understand what statistics tell us. One in 10 of those students will walk with Jesus in their adult years. 40 students up there. Woo! Let's just think for a moment there that everyone who wasn't a Christian became a Christian on that trip. There's 40 Christians on that trip by the end of the trip, right? Okay. Only 4 of them in a matter of 5 or 6 years will actually be walking with Jesus. Now, there's a theology here that's like, well, did they lose their faith or did they give it away? It's not really the point, is it? The point is that they got it. It grew, it sprouted, but then they either gave it away or they lost it. 4 of the 40, if statistics hold true. You know why I think it's true? It's because when they leave here, no one is discipling them. And by the way, let me make it super clear. It's not actually the church's fault. I mean, we want to disciple people. You are responsible, though, for your relationship with Jesus. I realize I'm preaching and pointing 2 fingers. I apologize for that. Sometimes they do that, and it's just, I can't control them. You are responsible for your relationship with Jesus. When those students go away to college, I just want to tell them, or they go away to work or junior college and like not all their friends are around to encourage them and support them, like I tell them this, like no one's going to take you to church. Like you have to plug into a church. If you're moving away from here, you got to plug into a church, and it's up to you to grow in your faith. Go ask someone, hey, would you disciple me? I don't care. Like go to a church that in the town where your school is and be like, hey, Pastor, I just need somebody to disciple me. If you meet them and they're discipling you and they're weird, get somebody else. But it's on you. Here's a third ground. It's the thorny ground. They get it, but they waste it. Here's what it says. The seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life, if you're underlining, go there. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. They receive it, takes root, it grows up, and then it gets choked out. We get this, right? In the Silicon Valley, we get this. Our anxiety, our worries, they actually take Jesus at the center and they push him aside, and it's replaced by chasing the dollar. Listen, we all need money to survive, and like, we don't want to be dependent on other people. I mean, that's a healthy, good model of being an adult, like being self-sustaining. But somewhere along the way, that pursuit, even in the first century, I mean, Jesus didn't teach this to the Silicon Valley. He taught this to people in the first century around the Sea of Galilee. He said, that pursuit that you're after, it's actually going to choke away the very thing I'm trying to give to you. And that group, they didn't get it. They wasted it. And here's the last one. It's the good ground. These people, they get it. Here's what he says. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word, there it is, and understands it. This is the one who, oh, listen to this, produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This person hears the word, understands it, pause for a moment, they get it. Now what do they do with it when they get it? Jesus is at the center of their life. He's not an add-on to their life. The evidence that they get it is what their life produces. Do you get it? Okay, what am I talking about? I don't want to be mystic about this. Here it is. It is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. It reads this way. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, what is produced by the Spirit of God living inside you when you get it is this. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's the fruit of a life that is centered on Christ. It's obedience to Christ, and you have all of these wonderful things because your life is transformed. You are more loving. You are more joyful. And you go just back down the list. Your life becomes transformed. When you look at a transformed life, this gal sitting across the table from me, she got it. Question, do you get it? I mean, does that describe your life? And this isn't the only story Jesus tells about those who get it and those who don't. So just pause for a moment. Let's just ask this question. Do you, not your neighbor, not your spouse, but not your kids, but do you, Do you get it? Do you want to get it? If you got it, question, when did you get it? If someone asked you, hey, how can I get it? Would you be able to help them get it? Do you have a model? Do you have a plan of discipleship? So I want to run through this real quick. What does it mean to really get it? I want to make sure I'm clear about the it. It's this, it's being a disciple. It's being a follower. I think the best modern day word that I could give you is an apprentice of Jesus. Could you imagine if a guy said, hey, guy or gal said, hey, I want to be a plumber. And what if someone told him, go to Home Depot and figure it out? That's my life, right? I mean, I'm like, I'm gonna watch a couple YouTube videos and figure it out. My record is 6 visits to Home Depot in one day. One plumbing project, 30 minutes, took 8 hours. Why? No one discipled me. I was not an apprentice of a plumber. By the way, would you hire that plumber? Of course not. At the end of the day, if a plumber is not trained, they will make a mess. Whatever visual comes to mind, right? That plumber's not going home chewing his nails on the way home, right? Think about that for just a moment. What if someone says, I want to become an electrician? I want to become an electrician. They would have to become an apprentice of another electrician. Why? Because the consequences of not being a trained plumber is messy. The consequences of not being a trained electrician could be life-threatening. Do you see what I'm saying? The consequences are higher. I want to be a pilot. Somebody train me. Because if not, I'm going to die. I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ so that my life is transformed. And I want Jesus now today so that when I die, I have him in eternity. The consequences are more than trying to become an untrained pilot or an untrained electrician or an untrained plumber. Do you get this? So why don't we have a plan that is very clear to say, I'm going to help you grow in your faith in Christ? Take a look in your notes, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. When Jesus found Peter and his brother Andrew on the shore of the lake fishing, Jesus invites them to become disciples. I want to show you the invitation. Here's what he says. He says, come, follow me. By the way, I do this because this is how I study. This is just how I learn. I just visually kind of, okay. Here's what's interesting. Jesus did not invite him to come and believe the right essential things. Now, before we start making Peter and Andrew's journey normative, what do I mean by that? Well, that's how Jesus did it with Peter. That's how he does it with us. Before we do that, listen, the cross hasn't happened yet. The resurrection hasn't happened yet. Jesus can't open the New Testament and be like, let's read Romans, right? It's all they had was the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. And so Jesus just simply invites him. I want you to come follow me. I want you to come listen to what I'm about to teach. I want you to watch how I live. I'm going to be your, here it is, I'm going to be your rabbi. What does that word mean? It means teacher. I'm going to be your teacher and you're going to follow me. And Jesus said this, I will send you out to fish for people. And then at once, they left their nets and they followed him. So this it is being a disciple, a follower, an apprentice of Jesus. Because a disciple is someone who lives in an ongoing relationship of intimacy and obedience to Jesus. A disciple doesn't add Jesus to their life, but leaves their nets and puts Jesus at the center of their life. Now, did you notice their response? Their response was this. They left their nets and they followed him. This does not mean that you're going to, I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to go quit my job. What it means, though, is that they weren't adding Jesus to their life. Like, okay, so I'm going to fish, and you want to fish for people? Okay, interesting. Why don't you spell that out for me so I can decide yes or no if I want to do that? He's like, you need to leave this behind and follow me. That's putting Christ at the center. I think that's what is happening. For 3 years, Peter, Andrew, and 10 others follow Jesus around, listening, watching, so that they can learn who he was and what it required of them to be one of his followers. So make note of this. A disciple requires training. And if someone asked you to disciple them, how would you train them? By the end of this series in 6 weeks, I will tell you, if you're here and you're digging in, you're listening, you're paying attention to this, you will know how to disciple someone. It's not the model, it is one of the models. But I want to reinforce this real quick before I wrap this up. If we understood what a first century rabbi did with his disciples, this might actually help you. John Mark Comer writes this book called Practicing the Way. And in it, he describes what a Jewish education would be like between a rabbi and a student. Just listen to this. At age 5, boys would go to the local school called Bet Sefer. It means the house of the book. So this house would be a building alongside the synagogue where there'd be a scribe or a teacher. And the curriculum would be this, the Torah. The first 5 books of our Bible, the first 5 books of the Jewish Bible, they would start reading, learning, and memorizing by the age of 12 or 13. Almost all those kids would have the first 5 books of the scriptures memorized. Not like, oh, I know the storyline. Like, memorized. And at that point, at 12 or 13, most of those boys' education is done. It's over with. They would go back to their families, join the family business. Their education would be over. But the brightest students would go on to what is called Bet Midrash, the house of learning. And by age 17, 5 more years, they would, get this, they would have the entire Old Testament memorized. Because this wasn't something that they just added to their fishing life or their market life. This whole education became the center of their world. Some small percentage would apply then after this. By the way, at age 17, almost everybody was done. They're like, oh, great education, done. But there was a very, very tiny percentage for the best and the brightest. And it reads this way. This is how it happened if you were going to find a rabbi to train under. Quote, you had to find a rabbi whose yoke, whose teaching, you were drawn to, and then beg to join his band of students. You'd be tested on your knowledge, your spiritual practices, and then if found worthy, be invited to come follow the rabbi or come to be his, here it is, his apprentice. And if you were chosen, you did 3 things. Here it is. You were to be with your rabbi, just be in his presence, follow him around. You were then to become like your rabbi, what he said, you said. What he did, you did. And the third is this, you do as your rabbi did. Whatever he trained you to do, when he dismisses you and sends you off with a blessing, he would say, go and be a rabbi by making other disciples. Question, where did Jesus find Peter and Andrew? By the lake, fishing. Why? Because they were Hebrew school washouts. Did he test their knowledge to say, hey, how good are you? And if you're good enough, maybe I'll let you follow me. He didn't. He didn't make them beg to follow. He's like, here's what you do. Drop your nets, follow me. Let's go, boys. For these boys who had washed out of school already, they're like, wait, we get another chance? They knew who Jesus was. Not the whole totality of him being the Son of God, but they knew he was this amazing rabbi that everybody wanted to follow. The crowds were flocking to him. And they're like, us follow you? Like, let's go. Quick question. Are you a Christian or are you an apprentice? The answer to that, those shouldn't even be 2 different things. Every Christian should be an apprentice. But let me just point out, in the United States, around the world as well, but in the United States, we've made this different. The word Christian actually only appears 3 times in the Bible. To put that in perspective, the word disciple, which the equivalent is apprentice, appears 269 times. The invitation Jesus gives people is not to just believe or become a Christian. The invitation Jesus gives, the invitation that the scriptures give, is this: to become an apprentice of Jesus, to center your life on him, and the overall product of your life is obedience to Christ. But for us in the U.S. today, the Christian life is different. Let me just explain it this way. In the United States, about 63 of Americans self-identify as Christians. I was like, that seems really, really high. If they said, are you Christian? They would check the box. Yes, I'm Christian. When you ask about spiritual practices, the practices of an apprentice of Jesus, the number plummets to 4%. 4% speak, think, act like Jesus. Why? Because they don't get it. Maybe they got it and lost it. Maybe they got it and gave it away. But clearly, by their own self-admission, they don't get it. We even have this phrase, oh, are you a Christian? Or you're practicing Christian? We actually stole that from the Catholics, right? Oh, you're Catholic? Are you practicing Catholic? What is the difference? I mean, are you an apprentice or are you a Christian? I mean, that's essentially what people are asking. So let me wrap this up. Our problem is this: we think we get it, but we don't. We think we understand, but we've separated, oh, I just need to believe as opposed to follow Jesus. Here's the good news, and we're gonna wrap up with this, finish right now. The good news is this: anyone can get it. Just listen to this. I want you to listen to this this verse for a minute. It says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. So who's there? Two groups. There's the crowd. Awesome. Thank you for listening. And there's the disciples. Okay, more people listening. Good. The crowd and the disciples. That sounds like everyone, right? There's those who get it and those who don't. They're all in the room. And he says this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. If you have a Bible and you're looking at your paper Bible, I just want you to underline the word whoever, because it's crazy good news. There's those who get it and those who don't. And he says, hey, whoever. Any whoever's in the room? It means everyone and anyone. It means you. If you decide that you want to follow the rabbi, the invitation stands to you. You don't have to just be someone who believes, but you're now apprentice. You think you might get it, but you're realizing today by what it is we're talking about in the scriptures, like, listen, I don't get it. I prayed a prayer one time, but I don't get it. I'm not a follower. I'm not an apprentice. I'm just someone who stood up in a service and prayed, God, don't let me go to hell. I just want you to know this good news, that the invitation is extended to you, that whoever wants to be my apprentice, it will require something of you. They must deny themselves. Deny themselves is this: you can't be at the center of your life anymore. You deny yourself by saying, Christ, you're my master. You know who Christ then is? He's your rabbi. He's the one you follow. But to deny yourself is to take yourself out of the center, take up your cross, meaning become more and more like Jesus, and then follow him. Jesus, if you were me, how would you work at IBM today, if that's your job? Jesus, if you were me, how would you parent these rascally little kids if he's your rabbi? So I don't want to get too far into this, but we've gone a long time with this. So here's what we're going to do. 6 weeks about what it looks like to follow this model of Christ at the center, obedience to Christ, and these four spokes that support this life. I hope today that if you don't get it, you want to get it. And if you do, come talk to me. I'm not going to do the whole stand up. Let me pray for you. Like, you need to be involved in these 6 weeks of what it means to really, really get it. But here's my one request of you. I was thinking about those Hebrew boys, like 12 years old, and they memorized the first five books of the Bible. Each of those six points, Jesus, the center, obedience to Christ, and the four spokes, each of those has a memory verse with it. I know this feels like Sunday school, what you left in third grade. Would you do this week? Commit this to memory. Christ the center. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Navigators puts out this thing called the topical memory system. You can Google it and download the app. I have it on my phone. I just started memorizing verses. So here's how I say it. I just go over them all the time. Christ the center. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. I can tell you that actually every point has actually two verses. I'm just throwing one at you. I'd have to go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 to do the other one, but we don't have to go there. How about we do this? Let's engage in this series. Keep that model in front of your eyes, and then I want you to do this. I want you to memorize God's word. Christ the center, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. You know why? Because you're craving that the old is gone. And the new is here. And God wants you to walk into that life, and he wants to help you walk into that life that you're craving, whereas he's at the center and he transforms you. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. And I thank you for your word. Thank you for these people here who are here today to say, God, we want to learn more. God, I pray that we would more than believe that we would be transformed by being your apprentices. Would you open our eyes and help us to get it as we dig into your word together? And everybody said,